Okay. I heard a story a few years ago of a fella, Vic. He's on some serious charges waiting in court. And his barrister says, "Oh, I've got a great idea, Vic. It's just come to me now, this brilliant strategy. Because the charges are so serious and the evidence is so amazingly powerful against you, this is my strategy. I'm going to say that you can't help committing crimes. You have a criminal gene. And therefore, you're actually a victim of your own genes, and you're as much of a victim as the poor old woman you beat up and robbed. You're a victim. And the jury undoubtedly will show some mercy to you, and you'll serve a much lighter sentence." "Okay," says Vickler, "sounds good." He goes home, but then all alone in his prison cell, he starts to think and think deeply. And the following day, he comes back ready for the first day of the court case. And he says to the barrister, "No, I've been thinking, no." "Well, why?" she asks. "Why?" "Because," he says, "if what you propose to plead is true, there's no hope for me. There is no hope. If what you say is true, I'm doomed. I've had it. I can never, ever be anything other than a career criminal. I am without hope in the world. A lost cause." You follow the argument, I'm sure. Now, praise God, there is hope, but there's only hope in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the hope is on the basis, and only on the basis, that we admit our sin, we admit our guilt, and we confess it, which is what the Psalms are about here. I remember trying to explain to Mabel, an old lady, about a gangster called Nicky Cruz, a New York thug who had wonderfully, after years and years of crime, had wonderfully been converted. And Mabel said, "Oh, that's good. Lots of people turn over a new leaf." I said, no, that's not what's happening, Nicky. He's been changed from the inside out. He hasn't turned over a new leaf. He's not now trying to be a better person. He's been changed inside, and only Jesus has done it. And here in Psalm 32, for instance, we got a man, he's in a serious situation. He's not just guilty, he's feeling his guilt. He's feeling it. He can't sleep. He's not eating very well. And as long as he stays silent without confessing his guilt to God, it's getting worse. He's churned up. He is struggling. Now, he's only got two options. One leads to death, spiritual and moral death, the collapse of a conscience and a hard heart. The other one leads to life, but only life in Jesus Christ. So he's got these two options. And he'll only confess his sin to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness if he realizes he's not just a victim of other sins. He's pretty vile himself. And now and again, that vileness spurts out. Everybody else sees it, and hopefully he sees it as well. Now, I've seen in the last 30 years or so, and you've seen it, the growth of this no-guilt philosophy. And the slogan arose, "I don't do guilt." In other words, whenever anybody was starting to feel a little bit guilty about something, no, they erase this from, they think a pleasant thought or whatever, they erase this now from their memory. We've seen it in the media where you get some celebrity who's behaved really badly, and eventually, because they want their career to be back on track, they make some sort of statement with clever words to stop short of them actually saying, "Yes, I'm guilty. Sorry, please forgive me." They say something. They say, "Oh, I'm really upset that you felt that," or, "I'm sorry that you were upset. I'm sorry if you were hurt." They don't feel guilt. Now, in Acts 5, the religious leaders criticize the apostles, and they say this to the apostles, "You were determined to make us guilty. You were determined." Now, I know there is false guilt, but the truth is, the Bible says it, Jesus proclaims it, your own conscience testifies, you and me, we are guilty. We are guilty. God has set eternity in our hearts, and deep down, we know he's there. We know he's there. Some of you heard me tell a story many times. A guy I worked with in my first year of teaching, He was having an affair with somebody else's wife. He was married. He was having an affair with somebody else's wife. And I had heard about it. Now, I had no moral compass. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't really care about the rights and wrongs. But I told him, because I, and this was my reasoning, I said, look, if I've heard, pretty soon she's going to hear your wife. So, you know, just be aware of that. And he wasn't fazed. He didn't care at all. But then, a few months later, he had chronic stomach pain. And he was off work for about 3 or 4 days, terrible stomach cramps, and he convinced himself that God was now judging him. And so he ended the affair straight away. So there was still no guilt. He still didn't feel bad. He still didn't ask God to forgive him. He just stopped it on selfish grounds that he was terrified he was going to die, that God was going to actually murder him, as it were. Now, in both Psalms here, they point to an amazing situation. A guilty person, somebody like you and me, can actually be forgiven. It's an astonishing thing. And then when we are forgiven, we are blessed. Blessed. Now, Oxfam and NSPCC and Amnesty International and all the other charities, they see something is wrong. The world is a bad place. They see that, but they don't know why. They just see it is. In Acts 3, though, we have this. Repent then, turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out, washed away, and then you can be forgiven. But we'll never see the need unless that guilt starts to overwhelm us. When I used to go every Thursday to a lady who lived down on the hill there, who was housebound, and eventually managed to talk to her about Jesus, she said to me, oh, you're much too hard on yourself. Now, you'd only say that, see, if you've got no concept of guilt. If you've got no concept of your own guilt. She thought I was too hard because she never thought about that any, she'd ever done anything wrong. We've had in the news, you know, Michael Gove's cocaine thing and Rory Stewart, where he'd been up to, and Boris's empty indiscretions. And the paper sometimes prints this as if we are perfect, as if we have never done anything wrong. Mrs. May was asked some years ago, the worst thing she'd done, she ran through a wheat field. I know she's probably put on the spot. I'd like to think if she'd had more time to actually ponder the worst thing you've done, that she would have come up with something a lot better than that. That she'd betrayed trust. So have you, so have I. None of us can be trusted. I said on Wednesday, Hayden sent me a link of this woman who'd written written a book about how she's done research on lies and how we need to spot lies so that we don't get wasting time and energy and get distracted as we weave our way through life. So you need to spot the lies. And the point she makes is that we all lie all the time. Everybody lies. Even, you know, partners lie to each other, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever. The point is she knew straight away we all lie. And the cleverer we are, the more we lie, and the better our lies are, as we've seen with the politicians and so on. So Mrs. May's running through the wheat field was not the worst thing she'd done by any stretch. She's done loads of things. She has betrayed trust. She's broken promises. She's lied, just like you and me. She might not have done it as much as you and me, but she has. You know, I don't know if you've ever sat down. I heard she'd said that, I just sat down for 5 minutes and I thought, if I was asked that question, where would I start? What's the worst thing you've done? Well, how long have you got? And God calls all that you've done and I've done, he calls it sin. We are guilty and we need to be forgiven. There was an old song I heard on the radio just last week. You must remember this. A kiss is still a kiss. You know it? As time goes by. Famous in the film Casablanca that I saw umpteen times when I was a kid on black and white in the house with my mom and dad. It was written 11 years earlier in 1931. And when they played on the radio, they played the first verse that I'd never heard. It's not in the film. And the opening verse is all about Einstein's theory. See, Einstein had come, 1920s, I think he had a Nobel Prize, a series that so shocked the scientific world that there was this guy saying, even though science has been turned upside down, there are certain fundamental things that haven't changed. A kiss is still a kiss. That's what it's about, see? I thought, oh, now it makes sense to me. There are certain fundamental things. Guilt is one of those. In Psalm 32, David says, how wonderful it is to be forgiven. All my sins, transgressions, covered. The Lord promising he'll never bring them up again. All sorted, all done, no more to do, all over. But David only gets there by acknowledging his guilt and asking God to forgive him. Now he's gone through that difficult patch where his bones are affected, his strength is sapped, he can't sleep, he can't eat, he's churned up. Conviction, we call it. He's feeling bad. Now, does that resonate with you at all? Was there ever a period in your life when you started to see your guilt? Are you seeing it at all today? See, unless you see your guilt, who needs to be saved? Saved from what? Who needs to be forgiven? What do I need to be forgiven? I ain't never done anything wrong. If the worst thing you've ever done is running through a wheat field, okay, but it's not. That's why Jesus came. Because we're guilty and we need to be forgiven. You know, I remember visiting a guy. He came here for a while. He was in hospital and his daughter, who was about 40, 50, was sitting at his bedside. He was a nice guy. He was a church-going man all his life. And that particular day I visited, he was really agitated. And I said to her, the daughter, Dad seems a bit distressed. Yeah. He's done some things, see. Well, and we all. But now, lying in bed and fearing that perhaps this is the end, those things that perhaps he dismissed all his life, they were bothering him now. He was starting to feel it. And wonderfully, I'm pretty convinced, just before he died, that man was converted. He was saved. He was forgiven all those sins. The last time I saw him was about 8 hours before he passed away. And I remember him saying to me, I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thrilling, tremendous. At last, after 78 years or whatever it is, all that sin's gone. Now, do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about feeling guilty? Or have you done a pretty good job? You know, there are clever counselors with loads of psychobabble. They can't take away the guilt, but they'll teach you not to feel it. You're still as guilty. You're still guilty as hell. You're still as guilty as the people in hell. But you don't, as long as you don't feel it, see, that's their strategy. So that you get people, oh, I feel so much better now. Yeah, but you're not better. You're still guilty, though. You're feeling all right. Like that fellow was having an affair. He didn't feel guilty. But if he found out that his wife had been doing the same, he'd have been furious. See, the facts are unchanged. Your guilt, my guilt, is real. See, what's the point in coming to church if all we say is, oh, you know, anyway, let's pat each other on the head and try your best. No, we come here because this is urgent. This is serious. You're going to die. It could be today. It could be next year. It could be 20 years. I don't know. But you'll stand before God in your guilt unless it's gone. See, your guilt is not a feeling. It's a fact. And God hates your sin. He hates my sin. So what are you going to do? The angels that are surrounding us now that we can't see, are they reporting back to God in 5 minutes that you won't come? That you will not come, even though Jesus has died on the cross to forgive you all your sins? Do they mention your name to God and say, so-and-so, they won't come? They won't come? Or are you going to ask Jesus to deal with the guilt right now? Take it away. Take it away. Remember the tough bloke putting his hand on my shoulder and crying and saying, oh, I wish I could be forgiven. But it's not wishing. You can be forgiven. I can't do it and you can't do it. But Jesus can. And to know, imagine that. you could go home right now, knowing your biggest problem sorted. It's over. Doesn't matter. What happens now? My sins are forgiven. When I die, whenever that might be, I stand before God in the righteousness, perfect righteousness of Jesus, knowing all my sins have been taken away. Don't you want that? Amen. Oh, lovely. We had a moment. And then maybe this is you a moment. Some of you haven't had a moment. You need to have a moment where you see your guilt and ask God to forgive you.